You know, it's good to spend time in corporate prayer together. It's good to spend time in corporate prayer as a family. Can I get a good amen on that?
Amen.
It's good to pray with your family. It's good to pray with your husband. It's good to pray with your wife. There's something that happens when your prayers are actually voiced and they're not just stuck in your head. Well, we can spend time praying together. Last week we launched our groups, and so if you weren't here last Sunday, you can get information out at the Welcome Center about our groups. We've got 10 different groups we've made available, 7 different life groups, 3 different study groups, and so we want to encourage you to go and sign up, find a group that works within your schedule. And if you're not sure what that group's going to study, the life groups, we didn't put what they're going to study on the life groups. Did you notice that? Yeah, some of you didn't like that. You're like, I want to know what they're studying, because the point isn't to be driven by what you're going to learn. The point is to be driven by, I need to be in community. And so we want you to sign up. We want you to be a part, and you can sign up for a few. The only thing that the sign up is going to do is that leader is then going to give you a phone call and let you know a little bit about their group so that you can then decide if you want to go or not. So don't think that you're signing up, you know, in your covenant blood. It's just ink. Okay, we're just going to give you a phone call, let you know what we're doing, and then you can decide from there. So if you want to sign up for a few, we'll get in touch with you, and very excited about that. All right, if you have your Bibles, open with me to the book of Acts, and anybody know what chapter we're going to be on? 21, Acts 21. Open up your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 21, and then I want you to do something very important, but I'll let you get there first. Acts chapter 21, and I'm excited for this morning. I feel the responsibility as a pastor and a preacher of continually making myself available to God, that if He wants to shift and redirect and change something that I have planned, that I'm just going to make that adjustment. I really felt led of the Lord to dedicate 2017 to the book of Acts, and I've really felt that it's been fruitful for us as a church family. And so I have this schedule, right? But you know it's important to not let your schedule be your Lord. Anyone like me, and sometimes your schedule is your Lord? See, I've told some of you this before. One of my favorite things to do is look at a calendar. Anybody else really weird like me? I like calendars. I like knowing what I'm going to do Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. You can ask me what I'm doing next Friday afternoon. I know what I'm doing next Friday afternoon. I'm really organized. I like being organized. It makes me feel comfortable, and so I like being comfortable. Anybody else like being comfortable? Yeah? Okay, so you found Acts chapter 21? Okay, here's what I want you to do. Close your Bibles. Close them. Because we're not going to preach Acts 21 this morning. Because God gave me some new direction for this morning, and so I'm gonna preach something else. Okay, next Sunday, we got Frank Butler coming. We haven't talked about this because there's just been so much going on, but next week, we're bringing in a guest speaker all the way from Texas. He is an evangelist, which means what? Which means that it's a really good Sunday for you to bring someone with you who needs to hear about Jesus. Frank Butler, I'll tell you a very short version of his story. His story is that he grew up playing rock and roll music. He grew up playing alongside and opening for bands such as AC/DC, the Bee Gees, Deep Purple, and Queen. Now, I know that all of us saints in here have never heard of those bands, but you can Google them after service and find out who they are. Frank Butler grew up playing with these caliber of musicians. So he was a rock and roll artist and living the wild lifestyle. And then he had a confrontation, an encounter with Jesus Christ that changed his life. And so next Sunday, very excited to hear about that. And then the week after, my plan is to preach on Acts 21. We'll see what happens when we get there. Okay. I want to preach a word this morning that is so utterly simple and yet so utterly profound that I believe that if you would help me and renew your mind to this, it will change your life all over again. I'll read a quote to start. This will be up on the screen. This is from C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity. He said this, "People need to be reminded more often than they need to be instructed. The real job of every moral teacher is to keep on bringing us back time after time to the old simple principles which we are all so anxious not to see. We love learning new things. I love learning new things. I like preaching new things to you. I love finding new things in the Bible to tell you about, because new is exciting. And yet this morning, what I really feel led of the Lord to do is to not instruct you on anything that you have probably heard before, but just to remind you of something that you need to be reminded of this morning. You ready for it? God loves you. I knew someone was going to get excited about my sermon this morning. See, I could just go home. I could just go home, because that reality, listen, that reality will set you free if you come to know how much God loves you. I'm here this morning to remind you that God loves you. Anybody in this room ever fell in love before? If you've got a wedding ring on your finger, your hand better be in the air right now. Have you fallen in love before? Come on, sweetheart. Come on, sweetheart. Well, have you fallen in love before? If you're married, we're married people. Show me your hands. All right. If you've ever been married, you've fallen in love before. But even if you haven't, you may have fallen in love before. Love is without a doubt the most powerful force in all of existence. Love will cause you to do things you'd never otherwise do. It'll cause you to say things you'd never otherwise say. It'll cause you to think things that you'd never otherwise think. And it'll cause you to see life in a way that you've never seen before. It changes your perspective, it alters your priorities, because when you love somebody or something, it becomes all-consuming in your mind. All-consuming. Do you remember when you first fell in love with your spouse? I'm not talking about the person before that, I'm talking about your spouse. Don't think about that. When you first fell in love with your spouse, do you remember how it was all-consuming? That's all you could think about was the next time that you were going to see one another. It's an all-consuming thing, and that is why it needs to be respected and treated very carefully. Youth, this is why your parents don't want you to date anybody just yet. It's not because all boys are evil or all girls are evil. It's because they know from experience that falling in love is a dangerous thing, because it becomes all-consuming in your mind. See, when you fall in love, you are willing to forsake everything else to keep that. So you need to be careful what you fall in love with, because when you fall in love with something or someone, you will forsake everything else in order to cling to that which you love. Because love is not just a feeling, it's not just words, it demands action. Love demands action. You don't have to have spent any time in church to have known John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life." And sometimes we've heard this verse so much, "For God so loved the world, for God so loved the world, for God so loved the world," that I feel that I just need to remind you and clarify something this morning, that means that God so loved you. When God so loves the world, it becomes this really grandiose idea that sometimes we can actually get lost in the population of planet Earth. And I'm here this morning to remind you that God's love for you is not just a fraction of his love for the world. All of his love is centered in on you. God doesn't have to slice up his love pie and you just get a little slice. All of his love is for you. Now, those of you who admitted earlier that you've experienced falling in love, I am fairly confident that you experienced falling in love after you got to know that person. Am I right? Am I right? I hope I'm right, because I'm preaching my whole sermon on this. So, you know, am I right? All right. Now, there might be some of you who will disagree. Some of you out there, there's a few romantics in the crowd who will say that you, as soon as you set eyes on your beloved's eyes, that you knew they were the one for you. Love at first sight, right? The romantics want to believe in love at first sight. I do not believe in love at first sight, and I'll tell you why. I believe that what you felt was something else at first sight, but it wasn't love. It starts with an L, but it wasn't love. It's called lust. Now, we think about that in like the really negative use of the term, but all the word lust means is desire, right? So you first set eyes on somebody, and there was a desire, there was a physical attraction, there was something that made you want to pursue a relationship with that person, but let me tell you what it was not love. Because love requires something. You know what it requires? It requires knowing somebody. You can't love somebody until you get to know them. See, I can have a love for people that I know through acquaintance and I know certain positive features about them. You know, it can be pretty easy to love somebody when all that you know is a few good things about them. Isn't that right? It can be easy to love somebody when all that you know is a few good things about them, but true love is when you know some not nice things about that person and you notice that you still love them. See, love is based on knowing someone, not just for the good, but for the bad. Loving someone requires knowing someone, and if anything is true about God, it's the fact that he knows you. He knows you. The word of the Lord says this in Jeremiah 1:5. This will be up on the screen. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. Now, this word was a word spoken to the prophet Jeremiah, and many of you have probably heard this verse before. You probably heard this verse before, right? That God forms us in our mother's womb. But what's so beautiful about this passage is when you read it in its context, when you actually open up Jeremiah chapter 1 and begin to read through. See, it's very important that you read scriptures in context. You know what happens when you take a text out of its context? You're left with a con. You want to know a good way how to misinterpret the Bible? Just pick up verses all over the place and just slap them wherever you want. You got to know the context. And so in the context of this book of Jeremiah here, what we have is God first speaking to Jeremiah and calling him to be a prophet to the nations. Now, we think about Jeremiah, and if you know his story, you automatically think the prophet Jeremiah. But he wasn't a prophet at this point. He was just Jerry. He wasn't a prophet yet. He wasn't any big deal in anyone else's eyes. I mean, I'm sure his mama loved him, but besides that, I mean, he was just Jerry. And so here comes God, and what he's about to do, if you read through Jeremiah chapter 1, he's about to call him to be a prophet to the nations, not just to a few people, not just, hey, I want you to go and speak to so-and-so. You are going to be a prophet to the nations, and this is the message that I want you to bring. I want you to go and tell people that judgment is coming, and destruction is coming, and tragedy is coming because people are rebelling against me. That's what I want you to do. That's what I want you to do. That's your job. Can you do that for me? I want you to go tell people that you're living a life that's offensive to God and you're going to be judged for it. Can you do that for me? Nobody wants to do that, right? This is what Jeremiah is called to do. It's a heavy task. And I love that the very first thing God says is this. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. The first thing that he says to Jeremiah is he affirms him in the reality that I know you, and I chose you, and I made you for what you're about to do. And so you can do it with confidence. Because I chose you. I made you. I formed you. Before he sent Jeremiah out to do anything for God, he wanted him to know that he was chosen by God. Before you ever have to go and do anything for God, you need to know this. You've been chosen by God. He chose you. Here's what I want to sink in this morning. God does not have a generic love for you. He doesn't have a copy and paste love for you. He has a unique love for you that he does not share with the person beside you. It's unique. Parents, do you have a unique love for your children? Now, it's equal, right? At least that's what we tell them when they're in the room. It's equal, right? But it's unique. You have a unique relationship and a unique love with your children, and God has a unique love with you. The most powerful kind of love is a love that remains love even when you know the other person's flaws. You know, the times that I've felt the most loved by my wife is when I have let her down and she has proceeded to look at me and say, honey, I love you. That is more powerful than when everything's going great and she says, honey, I love you. But it's when I mess up and she says, I love you. That is a true expression of love. I really want you to hear this as if you're hearing it from the mouth of God this morning. I love you. I see you. You know, God sees every hidden area of your life. Every area of your life that you are trying to hide from other people and you've convinced yourself that everything's okay because nobody knows about what's going on in my life, God knows that about you. And he loves you. Come on, somebody's going to get set free this morning. God sees that thing you're hiding, that thing you're ashamed of, that thing that makes you feel like you can't breathe at the end of the night. He sees it and he loves you. He loves you. Not only did he form you in your mother's womb, this is what we learn here from what the Lord said to Jeremiah. Before he formed you, he knew you, which means this, that God knew who you would become even before he made you. And he still made you. Come on, that's funny. That's hilarious, right? You go ahead and look at your life, and I'm not saying this to come down on you, but you just go ahead and look at your life and the mistakes that you've made. God knew that you would do that, and he still made you. Come on, that is good news. God saw your failures and said, I'm still going to make them. I'm still going to form them. He says, before I formed you, I knew you. This is big because we hear an encouraging message like God loves us. And then what happens? We find ourselves, after a little bit of time, we've messed up. We feel we've let God down. We feel that we've done something wrong. And then we think back. This is what happens in our head. We think, I remember that time when Pastor Tim told me that God loved me, but I wonder, now that I've done this, if he still, come on, loves me. This is the arrow number one from Satan. Arrow number one that he's going to shoot at you. I know that God loved me when I gave my life to Jesus because, you know, I was living like a heathen before that, and now I gave my life to him, so I knew that he loved me because I felt like I wasn't doing bad things anymore. See, this is where we get messed up. We think that God's love for us is based on that we do less bad things. Like God loves you more because you swear less. This is called bad theology, and we all have it. We think that when we read our Bible more, God loves us more. Come on. We do. We have to remind ourselves that on a regular basis. God does not love you more because you do more things or do less things for him. And so this is the attack that comes. I know that God loved me, but does he still love me? Here's what's so beautiful about this verse. Before he formed you, he knew you. He knew what you were going to do before he created you, and yet he chose to create you. He knew that that boy that he formed in his mother's womb would grow up and get addicted to drugs, and yet he loved him, so he formed him and he chose him, even though he knew what he would grow up to do. He knew that that girl that he formed in her mother's womb would grow up and make a mess of her life. Not only that she would drag others down with her. He knew that she would lead others astray, and yet he loved her, and so he chose her. He knew that that boy would grow up, and because of the home that he was raised in, he would develop anger issues and would lead to him getting involved with the wrong crowd and eventually buying a gun, and that one day that gun would take the life of an innocent child that didn't deserve to die, and yet because God loved him, he chose him and he made him. Think about this, folks. God knew who Adolf Hitler would become and what he would do, and yet he loved him. So he created him. God knew what Osama bin Laden would do. See, this is where people who get lost in the world of philosophy, and I love philosophy. I took philosophy when I did my undergraduate degree. This is the philosophical game we try to play with God. If God knew, for example, what Adolf Hitler was going to do, what Osama bin Laden was going to do, then why could he not have chosen in his divine wisdom and sovereignty not to create that person? And the answer is he could have, but he chose not to. Why? Because God loves. He loves. And his love motivated him to create. God knows everything there is to know about you, and yet He loves you. Jesus, one day when he was speaking to his disciples, he was trying to convey this reality to them. He was trying to tell them how much God loves them and how much he cared for them. And so he started talking about the birds. And he said, you know that, this is Matthew chapter 10. He says, what's the price of two sparrows? One copper coin? But not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. Jesus is saying, listen, sparrows aren't worth all that much in our society. I can buy one for a pretty cheap price. But your God, your Father in heaven, he knows when a single sparrow hits the ground. And do you know that he knows when a single hair from your head hits the ground too? Sometimes that's a lot more counting in one day than you'd think. Well, that's not what Jesus said, but that's how I read the Bible at least. He said he knows the number of hairs on your head. How many of you are so aware of your spouse that you know the number of hairs on their head? How many? Don't raise your hand. For some of us, it might be easier than others. Maybe with age, you get to know your spouse a little bit more, or maybe it just gets a little bit easier to count the number of hairs on their head. I'm not really sure. God loves you. He knows you, and he loves you. He knew the person you would become, and yet he decided to create you. Do you know what that means? Do you know what that means? That means that God sees something in you that I believe you don't see. I think that God sees something in me that I don't see, because we're our own worst critic. We see all the potential that we have within us to disappoint God, to make mistakes, and to ruin our life. We see all of the negative things that we've done, all the negative things that we could do, and yet God sees all of the wonderful things that you could do. I believe that God sees your potential, and that's what motivates him to create. God knew what Hitler would do. He knew the capacity that he had to do evil, and yet I believe he saw in that same capacity something to do wonderful, and it was up to Adolf Hitler to choose what he was going to do. He could have been the Apostle Paul, a man with such an ability to cast vision and influence people, could have been a pillar in the kingdom of God. God saw that in him, and he let Adolf Hitler choose. See, he lets you choose what you're going to do with your life. I believe that God gave me this word for this morning to encourage all of us. God knows what's on your mind. He knows that thing or those things that are frustrating you about yourself. He knows those things that make you feel like you're a disappointment to him. And I really perceive this strongly in my spirit, that there are many of us this morning who, when we look in the mirror, we're not really too proud of what we see. And we're hard on ourselves because we think, I should really be farther along than I am by now. I should really be a little bit more developed in my faith by now. I really shouldn't have to be dealing with all these family issues that I'm dealing with right now. I shouldn't be affected by my finances the way that I am right now. And I really perceive so strongly that there are so many here this morning who are so hard. You're so hard on yourself. And God just wants you to hear this morning that he loves you. Listen to what the Apostle Paul preached. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 8, Paul says this, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't consider the right time when I'm weak. None of us would choose when we're weak as being the right time for anything to happen. Am I right? We want to feel that the right time is when we're doing really well, and yet when you know that you need God the most is when you're weakest. People think that they're closest to God when they're the strongest spiritually. And yet think about this. I believe that you're just as close to God when you're at your worst, because that's when you can finally acknowledge you need him. When you know that you've made a big enough mess that the only person that can clean it up is God. That's when you're close to him. So Paul says this, the right time is when you're weak. It's when you're weak. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Show of hands if you qualified to fit in that category at any one point in your life. Ungodly, anybody in that category? You know why it's great that you rose your hands? Because you're the only person qualified for grace. You are only qualified for grace because you make mistakes. Do you know that? I'm trying to take bad news and make it good news. You understand what I'm doing here? The only reason why you are able to participate in the blessings of God is because you make mistakes. I want to encourage you. Whatever mistake that you're looking at right now, say, God, I thank you that I just qualified for your grace. Isn't that a good perspective on sin? See, when you sin, the enemy wants to come and beat you up. And I want this to be your automatic response when you sin. I just qualified for the grace of God. Now, don't take what I'm saying as a license for sin. Don't take what I'm saying for a license for sin. If you want to go ahead and take this sermon and make it a license for sin, let me call you out on something right now. Your heart's not right with God. If you're looking for excuses to get around and live the way that you want, your heart's not right with God. So don't be looking for an excuse to sin. Christ died for the ungodly. That's me. Anybody else? That's me. That's me. I've never been so proud to be ungodly. It's wonderful. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While you're weak, while you are still sinning, that's when Christ died for you. This passage says three things about us. We're weak, we're ungodly, and we're sinners. And in the midst of that weakness, in the midst of our ungodliness, and in the midst of our sinning, God said, I've got an idea. I'm going to send my son. While you were sinning, are we getting how big this is? While you were sinning, it's like while you were robbing the bank, God was serving your time in prison while you were doing it. Not after, while. While you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. So maybe that was a bad example. I don't know how many bank robbers there are this morning. There's always a few in the crowd, I'm sure. Let's bring it closer to home. While you were cheating on your grade 6 science test, God said, I love you. While you were cheating on your grade 9 girlfriend, God said, I love you. While you were plagiarizing that paper in university, God said, I love you. While you were stealing from that restaurant that you worked at by going into the walk-in freezer and finding that delicious chocolate cake and taking a bite, God said, I love you. You're thinking, Pastor Tim, that's a really specific example. Are you talking about yourself right now? See, why do you got to make this about me? I'm trying to preach at you here. I worked for years at the Rainforest Cafe, and I hope they're listening to this right now. I'd walk into that freezer, and there'd be big chocolate cake in there, and we'd bring a fork in there with you and just have a little slice. And oh, yeah. You know what that's called? Stealing. Guess what? I just qualified for the grace of God. While you were lying on your taxes by not claiming all your income, God said, I love you. I'm done talking about me, by the way. I've never done that. The rest of the sermon, you're going to be thinking, is this just Pastor Tim? Okay. While you were losing your temper and yelling at your husband, God said, I love you. Here's a lie that we need to dispel. God doesn't just love you when you're reading your Bible and praying and acting like Mother Teresa. He loves you while you are sinning. During your sin, God loves you. Wow. And what Paul says here in Romans is that it was precisely when you didn't deserve it that God sent Jesus to die on a cross for you. At the moment you deserved it the least, God sent his son to die for you. And when Jesus hung on that cross, he did something so profound, so amazing. We will spend, I believe, the rest of eternity discovering what Jesus did on the cross. See, I don't believe you stop learning when you go to heaven. I believe you're still going to be coming to church. And I'd be quite happy to not preach at that point and listen to somebody else. I believe that we'll keep learning throughout all of eternity, and I believe we will never fully understand what Jesus did for us on the cross. God sent his son Jesus to die on a cross for you and for me, and what he did was he made a transfer take place, and Paul teaches us about it. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Watch this. So Jesus died on a cross, and while he was on that cross, God made him to be sin. He made him sin. Jesus didn't commit sin. He didn't commit a single sin. Jesus had many opportunities to sin. He just didn't take any. He felt the pressure to sin. We know that from Scripture, and yet he didn't take any. He was made sin. He took on yours and my sin. He took it. That's part one of the transfer. And then it says that God did this so that we might become or be made the righteousness of God. Jesus was made your sin, and you were made his righteousness. This is called the transfer. This is called the best deal you've ever heard. Jesus took all your filth, and he gave you all of his cleanliness. He took all of your garbage, and he gave you his glory. He took your sin and he gave you his righteousness. You didn't earn your righteousness. You didn't work for your righteousness. You didn't ascend to a spiritual level of righteousness. Paul says that you were made righteous. It is amazing because with one step, watch this, with one step, you move from ungodly, I'm ungodly, okay, I qualify for grace because I'm ungodly. In one step, you move from ungodly to righteous. See, this is what the enemy wants us to do when we have sin in our life. He wants to drag out the process, make this long, painful. You're going to have to deal with this for 6 months, 2 years, 10 years because of what you did. Scripture says it's one step. I'm ungodly. Guess what, Mr. Devil? I just got to do this. And now I'm righteous. You say, Pastor Tim, how could you call yourself righteous? I thought you said you're ungodly. Yeah, I was. And I am every once in a while. But my identity is this. I've been made righteous. I have been made righteous. See, when governments are ruled by a monarchy system, the next person in line to the throne, when the predecessor passes away, they are made to be a king or a queen. They are made to be that way. Well, in other systems like ours, we have an elected government. So we put in a prime minister, a country's put in a president, and they achieve that position of leadership by working really hard and convincing people that they're the person for the job. The kingdom of God is not an elected system, it's a monarchy. God is the king, and it doesn't matter if you voted for him or not, he's king. And you become righteous by being made righteous. You don't have to have a vote. You don't have to bring a panel. Let's bring a panel of the 20 people in your life that you've most recently offended, and they're going to vote on whether or not you get to be called righteous. How many know that would not end well? Right? It's not a voting system. You have been made righteous. It's who you are. You're a child of God. You don't have to ask somebody else's opinion. Hey, what do you think about my relationship with God? You know that I've had sin in my life and that I have struggles in my life still to this day. What do you think about my relationship with God? You don't have to ask other people that. You can know your relationship with God. I'm righteous. You know what righteous means? I'm in right standing. I am in right standing with my God. And you know what the enemy wants to do? Every time that you fail, every time you fall, he wants to beat you up and convince you that you are not right with God. You're not right with God. Well, I got information for you, Mr. Devil. I've been made right with God. Well, based on what? What have you done within the last 30 days? What have you done within the last 60 days? What have you done in your life to make yourself in right standing with God? You want to know? Nothing. Because it's what Jesus has done that I have been made right. righteous. I'm righteous. Somebody say, I'm righteous. I believe I'm here this morning to speak to those of you who might be frustrated and down on yourself and feeling like you aren't where you're supposed to be in your walk with God. I'm here to tell you that everything is all right because your God loves you, your Jesus has cleansed you, and you've been made right with God. Go ahead and just kick guilt out of your life, self-condemnation. The best way to kick the devil in the head is to get rid of guilt. Kick him in the face. So I'm not going to feel guilty anymore. I've been set free. My God loves me. Proverbs 24:16 says this: if this is not highlighted in your Bible, Jesus still loves you. However, you should highlight it in your Bible. It's a good verse. Proverbs 24:16 says this: for the righteous falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in times of calamity. For the righteous falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in times of calamity. This is fascinating. You know what this means? This means that the difference between the righteous person and the wicked person is not defined in whether or not they fall. Now, if you were to ask me in my unlimited, wonderful human wisdom, I would tell you that the difference between a righteous person and a wicked person is in whether or not they do righteous things or do wicked things. If they fall, if they fail, then they're wicked. If they don't, then they're righteous. And the scriptures say something completely different. It says that the difference between the righteous and the wicked is in what they do when they fall. The difference between us and the world is not that the world is failing and falling and that we are just so perfect and wonderful. The difference is in what you do when you fall. The righteous, we rise again. The righteous could fall as many as seven times. You think, seven times, that's not that many. Pastor Tim, I've fallen a whole lot more than seven times. This guy deserves a prize here. He's only failed seven times in his life. I think I'm up to 673. What's the deal with seven times? You remember Peter asked Jesus, how many times should I forgive somebody when they sin against me? As many as seven times? He thinks, seven times? That's not a lot of times. What's with the seven business? Well, the number seven is a number representing and symbolic of something. It's symbolic of, it's called the number of perfection or the number of completion. It's the sense of total fulfillment. So don't take the seven literally. What is being said here is that the righteous person and the wicked person could fall and fall and fall and fall and never stop falling. Never stop. There's no numerical count on how many times you're allowed to fall and yet still have the grace of God in your life. You fall, you fall, you fall, you fall, you fall. You keep on falling. The only thing that is different with you is that you get back up again. You refuse to let yourself sit down and sulk and heap self-condemnation and woe is me and I thought I loved Jesus, then why did I do that? That's what the enemy wants you to do. You know what to do in order to get back at the enemy? Just go like this, ready? You've fallen down, right? You ready? You've fallen down? You want to know what to do? Well, that's some really good advice. I think I'll try that. Oh, look. I can keep on going. See, a defeated believer lives life on the ground, never getting back up, crawling through life. But the righteous, come on, we can keep falling. Here's the key, folks. Get back up. 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 Come on, church. I'm here to talk to somebody who's got sin in their life. Get back up. Get back up. Get back up. Get back up. I'm here to talk to somebody this morning who's got some kind of pride in your life. It's okay. God still loves you. Just get back up. Don't give up. Get back up. Don't quit. Don't quit. The enemy wants to push you and push you and push you until you finally give up and say, God, where are you? Why can't you just finally help me of this? Why can't you deliver me of this? Why can't you set me free of this? God says, I'm with you. I love you. Now get back. I was going to say get off your butt, but I don't know if God would talk like that. You got to get to the point where you learn to say, I don't care what I've done or how many times I've failed. I have been made the righteousness of God. I have right standing with Him. My God loves me. He forgives me, and I ain't giving up on Him. Stand to your feet. I want you to repeat this after me. And I want you to repeat it like you mean it, not like a pastor is just telling you to say it. My God loves me. He knew me before He formed me. And He still chose to make me. Jesus took my sin. He gave me His righteousness. My God's not angry with me. He is in love with me. And the love of God in me sets me free. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your hand upon us today. Lord, I thank You for this beautiful reminder, Lord God, that You have reminded me of, Lord, that You love us. You love us. And there is nothing we can do. There is no offense so great that would cause You to stop loving us, that would cause Your grace for us to run out. Lord God, I thank You this morning that You are positioning people in a place where their desires are being shifted, Lord God, where their minds are being renewed, Lord, to where You would want to have them, Father, so that when they fall, when they fail, they have this renewed mind that they are to arise and continue to walk and trust in You. Lord, I thank You. I thank You, Lord God, that we are a righteous people, not because of our behavior, not because of our activity, but because of our identity. We are Your children, and we thank You for it today in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 If you'd like prayer, please come forward. We'd love to pray with you. If not, God bless you. Have a wonderful day. We'll see you out in the foyer.